So, I want to talk to you about a certain subject matter today. When I came here back March 2020, the church had gone through a season, obviously, where it had lost its pastor. In the months that and years that led up to that, I understand that different people had left the church, and we basically had a core group of people that asked for help from our church in the United States. We came over, and I recognized that you didn't have a membership in the church here. There was no formal membership, and it seems that, I don't know the history exactly, but it seems that the church existed for, how long before I came? 10 years? 13 years? What was 10? 12. So, during those 12 years, basically, I believe that this church was a result of Kevin's church planting, and he did not have a membership in the beginning. But my understanding is that over the course of time, he intended to move in that direction, but of course he stepped down before anything like that came to fruition. I want to talk about church membership. Here's the thing. I could very well be labeled as a biblicist. I want to find things in the Word of God. I want to operate according to the Scriptures. I recognize that there is an enormous amount of tradition out there. I honestly was not weighed down by tradition when God saved me, because I was nominal Catholic and I knew nothing. So I really didn't have anything to undo. Any traditions I have now would only be those that I myself have likely established in church leadership over the last 20 years, which in my own estimation, I would tell you I believe I glean from Scripture. But we always have a tendency to establish certain traditions that don't really have a biblical basis. And you know what? There's some areas where we have to do that. There's some areas where the Bible just simply doesn't give us the data. It doesn't give us instruction. It doesn't even give us examples about certain facets of Christian life and the church life. And so we're basically left to fend, like church order. I mean, is there anything that says, well, you need to start the meeting with prayer, and then you go into the Lord's Supper, and you then sing, and in how many songs? No, there's nothing. We basically do this because these are things we have to make decisions about. And sometimes, you know what? Things like that can actually become a tradition with us. I think it's important for us to identify between what the Bible actually teaches and what is actually tradition. Now, church membership. Let's just talk about this for a second. Over the years, I have close friends who are pastors who have not implemented a formal church membership into their churches, much like Kevin did with this church over the last 12 years, or the 10 he was here. It's the case with the church in Corpus Christi. It's the case with Bob Jennings' church, Charles Leiter's church. And then I know a bunch of churches that do have church membership. And so, obviously, you have different men who approach the Scriptures and they look in the pages of this book and they believe they find membership here, or they don't really think they find it here. They just think that practically it is something that is necessary. And so I never heard anybody that has a biblical or that has a church membership that would claim that they don't find it in Scripture. They simply do it because, practically speaking, it's something that's necessary. What you have is you have some people that say, hey, look, I look at Scripture and I don't see formal church membership in my Bible. And you know what? The truth is, a lot of tradition abounds. Many do what they do simply because that's the way it's been done. And so I came here and I recognized you folks were somewhat in the process, perhaps, of moving towards a church membership. I pastored a church for almost 20 years in San Antonio. We had a membership. The church that we were sent out of had a membership. In fact, every single church that I've only been a member of three churches in my life, and all three of them, obviously I was a member of them, but anyway, I attended three churches, joined three churches, and they all had a membership. What I want to be sensitive to is this. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, quoting Isaiah, in vain these people worship me. And do you know why it was vain? Why was it vain? Hearts are far from them, and what did they do? Right, they set tradition before the commandments of God. In fact, they undid. You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. So the question to answer is this. Is church membership a departure from what is biblical? Or is it very much a biblical concept? Well, here's what I want to do is I want to be faithful to Scripture with this. When I came here, I realized that someday we might need to deal with this. It was very easy in the very beginning just to not deal with it. I didn't know people very well. I wanted to get to know the church before we even began to discuss this. The fact is, we just had three baptisms last Sunday. That tends to hit me between the eyes with this subject because I personally, when I'm involved in baptisms in San Antonio, we baptize the people and we bring them into the church's membership. Now, whether that's simply our tradition or whether we have a biblical basis for that is basically what we want to look at today. So I want us to look at a few verses. And what I want to do is not go beyond what Scripture says. I want to be scriptural with regards to this. So, first place I want you to turn in your Bibles is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I don't want to do gymnastics with Scripture. In other words, I don't want to show you where the term member is at in our New Testament and then automatically conclude, see, it is there. The formal church membership is in the Bible. Well, see, that would not be being faithful with the passage because none of the guys that have churches that I know of who don't have an official church membership, none of them would disagree with what's being taught here in 1 Corinthians 12. They absolutely agree that there is a spiritual reality in which the church is a body and individuals are individually members of that body. They don't deny that. They see that as a spiritual reality, but they do not see the necessity of a formal church membership. They believe that this thing is organic. It happens as people are converted, and you don't need to have any kind of formal designation. That's where they would basically come from with this. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Here's what I want to establish by reading this. There is no question. This should not even be debated as to whether God saves individuals to be a part of a whole. That is what I'm wanting to establish by these passages right here. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one. And of course, he's speaking about the church. That's the body. If you have any doubts about it, we could look at the broader context here, and he uses the term church. But he's describing the church as a body. Obviously, that's an analogy. The body is one. You have one church. But it has many members. Your human body has many members. One body, many members. That's the same way the church is. All the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, the term baptized basically carries the meaning of immersed. And I don't think you want to see water baptism here. The point is this. To immerse somebody, sometimes Jesus would talk about the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. He's talking about suffering. That's the idea of being immersed into suffering. What he's saying is this. The general accepted practice of the New Testament is that when an individual gets saved, they are immersed into the church, into one body, a body of believers. That is the accepted practice of Scripture. God never saves people to be lone rangers, to be mavericks, to be these Christian cowboys that just stay out there disconnected from the church doing their own thing. You can't even read the New Testament and come to any other conclusion than this. This is the way God has designed His kingdom. So, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body, here's the church again, does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And you see what he's getting at. He's getting at the Corinthian church and individuals in the church and the fact that people are different. Just like a hand is different than a foot, you've got people that are different in the church. We know if you've been in this church any amount of time, you know that we're all different. We all have different parts to play. We all have different spiritual gifts. That's a reality. We're different. If the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And you see, some people can come along and say, well, you know, since I'm not a preacher, I'm not really part of, or because I don't have this certain spiritual gift, I guess I don't really, no, that's not, you see what he's saying. We're different. And you can't say to people that are different, I mean, I'll tell you an area. The city center evangelism. You know what? I want to encourage the church as much as possible to be involved with that. But you know what? I recognize if somebody's gifts are not specifically to that, what you don't want is the people that go evangelizing all the time to look down their nose at the people who don't do that. Now, look, every one of us have to wrestle with, are we doing that out of a fear of man, or why are we doing that? But the reality is, we recognize that some people in the church, they have evangelistic gifts. Some people in the church have great abilities to speak. And so when they get in a situation where they're talking about the gospel, it's something they actually have a gift. And some people do it against all the butterflies they feel and all the anxiety they feel. They get past that and they go ahead and they do those things. Other people, they may be ministering, serving in other ways. 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? See, we need, the diversity is helpful. It's very helpful. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And you see what he's saying. On our bodies, there are parts of our body that we cover up. And it's the same in the church. He's saying, you know what? God does design. You see, all this is by God's design. Did you see that? You did see that there. This is what God does. God designs things this way. It's verse 18. God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. And you know what he specifically does? I have found this to be the case. Oftentimes, God puts a lot of people in the church that their primary gift is serving. In one way or another, they serve. And they may not be high profile. They may not be preaching out on the streets. They may not be preaching in the pulpit here. They may not, they kind of, and you know what? There are those in the church that he's saying they're less honorable, and yet we bestow the greater honor on our unpresentable parts, are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. God has so composed the body. And you see what he's saying? Do you recognize what he's saying? Do you know what my hands do? My hands actually put clothing on to cover other parts of my body. And you see how the whole thing works together. That's what he's really getting at here. That we don't need to be divided over, you had this situation in the early church where some of them were prophesying, some of them were speaking in tongues. Different people were doing different things. And it's like, well, we're the tongues crowd over here. They were dividing a lot of different ways. You got the Cephas crowd over there, and you got the people that the rich crowd that weren't waiting for the poor at the Lord's Supper. They were really fragmenting in these. And he's saying, look, we need each other. God designed it this way. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. Did you get that? See, that's the real issue. That no matter what gifts we have, we're in this one church together, and we're caring for one another, and we're ministering to one another, and we're serving one another. This is the issue. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You see what he says? You are the body of Christ. You, Corinthians, as a whole, that's the body. Individually, you're members. Now look, nobody is going to argue whether the concept of being a member of a body is biblical. That is indeed biblical. God has designed you individually to function in a body. That is not debatable. And listen, can somebody be a Christian and not be tied to a church? Of course they can. But the truth is that you see here that God has designed it, that we be together. And the reasons for that are multitude. And I don't want to get into all of them now, but there are so many reasons why it's healthy for us to be together. So, the concept of a Christian being a member of a body, that's undebatable. Now, when we add ship to the end, we see members of a body. When you add ship, membership, that's simply the state of being a member. We shouldn't we shouldn't get to the place where we feel comfortable with the term member, but then we recoil from the term membership, because adding ship to the end is just basically being in the state of a member. And like I said before, in my experience, both people that have formal membership and people that don't have formal membership, they all readily acknowledge that this relationship we just read about exists. Those who avoid formal church membership tend to insist that this member-body relationship exists without creating a formal church membership. And they would say, you don't see it anywhere in the Bible. You don't see in the book of Acts where the churches were constituted and you had a charter membership and they went through all this process. They would say, you don't see that. And you know what? They're right. They're right. Can you find somewhere in the book of Acts where a church was planted, a church was started at, say, Ephesus or Corinth or Thessalonica or Philippi, where you had anything like that? Any kind of formal designation, or they created a church list? Or No. We would readily admit that is the case. But Let's just continue to work this out. I don't think the matter stops there. Let's think this matter through a bit more thoroughly. Now go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, pretty much any time I personally am approached about this question. Now listen, let me explain something. I was involved in the start of Grace Community Church in 2001, so 20 years ago in San Antonio. But after that, we planted a church first in Corpus Christi, Texas. And they did not, because we installed two elders down there, and those elders did not believe that a formal church membership was necessary. We planted a church in Laredo, Texas. They did implement church membership. We planted a church in Austin. We've planted churches in a lot of different places. We just recently sent a missionary down to Ecuador to involve himself in a fairly recent church and to deal with this very thing. And so through the years, I've really had to think through this. As we've planted churches in different places, as we've done missionary works, we've been involved in striving to plant churches in a number of foreign countries. And so these are things that I've had to wrestle through. Also through the years, we have had people show up at Grace Community Church who said, I'm not going to become a member of the church because I don't see it in the Bible. And so if I was ever going to deal with people on this subject, I typically, just about every single time, I would take them to Colossians 4, just simply because I think that the heart and soul of what I'm wanting to see happen here, I think is expressed here. Colossians 4. Now watch this, because there is something really significant here about this topic. Tychicus, Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus. These are real people with real names. You know, sometimes we can just talk theologically about the epistle to the Colossians, and it sounds very formal and everything. But you realize, these were real people, just like us. People with names. These are flesh and blood. Tychicus will tell you. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, he is speaking to the Colossian church as a whole, a body of believers, a local church. And here's what he says. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Okay. Paul often traveled with people. You can find it called Paul's company. He would have a company of people travel with him. He took people like Mark or Barnabas or Silas or Luke or Tychicus. Epaphroditus was sent to him from Philippi. Timothy he picked up along the way. He often had a team of people with him at his disposal. Sometimes he would leave these guys somewhere. Sometimes he would send them off somewhere. He used these men, and probably women too, in the course of the gospel ministry. He was church planting. He was preaching. He was one of the foremost early missionaries. And he had people working with him. Now notice this about Tychicus. What's he imagining is going to happen with Tychicus? He's imagining that Tychicus is going to travel to the church in Colossae and bring a report about Paul's activities. And then he describes him, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you. So you see what's happened. Wherever Paul was, Paul had Tychicus with him. And he's sending Tychicus to the church at Colossae to basically bring a report. Now, that you may know how we are. We. See, there's a group of people with Paul. And that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus. Now, this is where I want you to really pay attention. Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now, that, folks, is very interesting terminology. You know what he's saying? I'm going to send two men to you. Oh, there could have been others, but the two notable ones that he calls out by name are Tychicus and Onesimus. And isn't it interesting? Onesimus is one of you. Okay. Here's where I'm going with all of this. That right there is my own personal concept of church membership, because that's biblical. That concept of being one of you, and it's not just Onesimus. And the thing is, clearly Paul is delineating between Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus is not one of them. Onesimus is one of them. Okay, but let's keep reading. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, now he doesn't say he's one of them, my fellow prisoner, so we know he's in jail at this point, greets you. And Mark, doesn't say Mark is one of them, cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So you see, Mark might also travel to them, but it sounds not so certain, and he's probably doing something else. And Jesus, who is called Justice, he's not called one of them. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. You see, they're fellow workers. They have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul specifically says Onesimus, who is one of you, Epaphras, who is one of you. You is plural. One of you. It's like you, plural, a church. Somebody is one of you, plural. Over against those who are in that category that aren't one of you, you also have the category where somebody does belong to you. And that's basically the reality here. Notice Epaphras in verse 12. Where is he? Well, it sounds like he's with Paul. Now that's important, because wherever he is, it's clear he's not with the saints at Colossae. Why? Because he's sending greetings to them through Paul. Here's the point. Just simply meeting here, meeting in this place, does not make a person one of us. That it is not simply a matter of attendance. Now, that certainly comes in, and I'm going to show you that in a little bit. But listen, it's possible to be one of us and not be with us. That's the point. Epaphras and Onesimus were not with the church. They were with Paul, or they were being used by Paul in that context. So that Onesimus was on his way to them. That's what Paul says. Epaphras was with Paul, and he was praying for these people, and he sent his greeting to them. So what's the point? You consider this. Paul has a group of people around him. Epaphras and Onesimus are two men working with Paul for the sake of the gospel. But Paul doesn't. You know what would almost be the thing to say? Well, they're one of us. Right? I mean, come on. If Paul's out there on the mission field, you know what it'd be like? It'd be like Dan. Dan has Kevin working with him. Well, Kevin isn't from Dan's church. Kevin is from the San Antonio church. If Dan were communicating with the church in San Antonio, it would be totally right for him to say of Kevin, he's one of you. To refer to him that way. Even though he's with Dan, Paul doesn't say one of us, one of you. What am I getting at here? The point is, he refers to these guys in such a way that their identity is connected with a certain local church back there in the city of Colossae. You see, brethren, what we're after is this. There's a sense of belonging. Do you see that? There's a sense of connectedness. And so the question is this. Isn't it fair, based on this verse, to say, who's one of us? You see, Paul had categories. Paul had two categories. He had a category of the people that were one of them and a category of the people that weren't one of them. And I just ask you this. What does it take to be in one category over against the other? And this is not an unbiblical category. This is not a category that's just fabricated in my mind. This is Paul talking this way. And so what does it take to be... We're talking about Grace Fellowship Manchester. What does it take to be one of us? Is it simply enough that a person has visited here three times? Is it just enough that somebody has visited here a lot, but their spiritual condition may be in question? Or they're a child? Or, I mean, what does it take? Is it simply enough that you've... How do you even measure this? Where would we say a person is one of us, and then all of a sudden they're not? Or vice versa. When... You get a visitor, they come in the first time. None of us would say they're one of us. But what if they came three times? Then do you say they're one of us? How about five times? Is it like they attend a certain number of times and bing, a bell goes off and now they are? Now listen, even when I've talked to my friends that don't have church membership, I've said, I remember having this conversation with Bob Jennings one time. I said, but Bob, you have a way that you designate who is one of you, who the core is of that church. There's some way you measure that. And he admitted, yes. So, brethren, let's not get too bent out of shape here. The fact is that there is a way to measure this. There is a definition that we can construct that tells us something about who is one of us, who is not one of us. That's the fact. Connectedness. There is an attachment. And see, my point in bringing this up right now is simply this. I want us to have some kind of working definition as a church as to who is one of us. And because this is practical, and I'll show you this in a second. But who is it that has the loyalty to this church, who has a commitment to this church, who has an attachment? Now listen, if you don't tune me out. If you don't, if you're a visitor, this message is not being preached to try to run any visitor out. And listen, as far as a sense of belonging, I recognize that when people are searching for a church, they often need to attend it for some measure of time to figure out whether that's really the place they want to be. I totally understand that. I am not preaching this message to put pressure on anybody. In fact, you know what I know? I recognize Grace Fellowship Manchester is not the church for everybody. I fully recognize that. My wife, over the years, probably got after me more for twisting people's arms to not be a part of our church than twisting people's arms to be a part. Because if I saw people that came in and I recognized I don't think they're a good fit here, I would often tell them about other churches I knew about around town. And the reality is that we are one church among others in the city of Manchester. We're not the only one, and we're not the only good one. I know I'm assuming we are one of the good ones. I do assume that. And the reason for that is because I believe that we adhere to the Scriptures. And I think that's what's in that definition. But, brethren, what is it that puts an individual in the category of one of you versus that opposite category of not being one of you? Onesimus and Epaphras, they made it into that first category. I recognize that. Tychicus is not in that category. Aristarchus, not in that category. So what is it, what sense of belonging has been established with the first two men that was not established by the later two men? Is this relationship established just basically non-verbally simply because somebody attends enough church meetings. I don't believe that's the case because that doesn't fit what Paul's doing here. Epaphras wasn't even meeting with the church at that time. And yet there was an identity established with the church. There was a connectedness. And so that's the issue. So the question in the hour comes down to this. Who is one of us? Who is one of us? Grace Fellowship Manchester. How do we define who is and who is not? And here's one of the reasons why this matters. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. You know, oftentimes we in Scripture, we can be taught by direct commandment, direct instruction. Sometimes it's by the example of godly people, the example of the early church. Sometimes it's an implied truth, something we logically deduce, which is what I'm going to do right here. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The author of Hebrews is assuming that these people are in a position where they have spiritual leaders. And you know where those spiritual leaders are? Spiritual leaders are in the church. You don't get spiritual leaders just out there by themselves. I know they're self-proclaimed apostles and whatever, and they're out there, but that's not the biblical concept. Biblical concept is spiritual leaders lead in the church. And we could establish that from a multitude of passages. But just follow me here. Drop down to Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This is inspired language. Do you see what God is telling his people? He is telling his people that they should put themselves in a position where they are in submission to church leaders. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you realize what these verses are just simply implying? At some point, and in some manner, a Christian must cross a threshold where they acknowledge that certain men are their spiritual leaders, and they begin submitting to them. That just flows right from this text. That is not a stretch. That's an assumption here. Listen. This is a mandate from God that you put yourself in a place of submission to spiritual leadership. And so, right here, how is this established? I mean, this is clearly a biblical concept, but look, you know what it's saying? You have a responsibility to submit and obey. Boy, we don't like that kind of terminology today. But you have that responsibility towards me, towards the elders in this church. My responsibility is your oversight, and I have to give an account for that. And so you know what? This is one of the places where this is absolutely critical. This can't be nebulous. Who's one of us? Who's not one of us? I am specifically told this in Scripture, that I am to pastor the flock. You get that? Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. See, I have a responsibility to exercise oversight over you. You have a responsibility to get to the place as a Christian where you in a very determined fashion find a church you want to be a part of and submit yourself to the leadership there. Is that a decision? Yes. Is that something you have to do some mental processing? Is that something that you actually need to think about? Yes. Is that something that the choice of a church, is that something that you and I have to deal with? The choice of that church and that set of elders, or singular elder, and sometimes churches don't have any elders, but is that the place that I am going to submit myself? That's something you have to think about. That's something, look, I want to know that. I want to know, who is the flock of God among me that I am supposed to shepherd? Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. That's interesting. I'm the one being told to do this willingly, not because God's twisting my arm, not because I feel like I have to, not for the sake of money. I'm doing this willingly. But I recognize this. You also are in a position where you willingly choose the elders that you're going to submit to. It doesn't tell you exactly what church to submit yourself to the leadership in. It just simply tells you, you need to have a church where you're submitting yourself to the leadership. Now look, I recognize life happens. I recognize people are often in transition. People can be looking for a new church. People can be passing through. We lived in a military town. A lot of people coming through militarily. They might be in town for 3 months. We also had a lot of, I think we had 13 colleges and universities in San Antonio. A lot of young people moving through. I recognize that people are often in transition. But the bottom line is this. We should be striving in the situations that we find ourselves in to have an established enough relationship with a church that we are mentally, we are reasoning through, where's a good church? Where are the elders that I feel are biblical? And I'm going to submit myself there. And even if it's relatively temporary, you're still put yourself in that position, even though doesn't necessarily need to be formal, but you see, this is biblical. I'm asking this question, who is in the flock that I have charge of? Who's in the flock that I'm going to be responsible for in the end? Who is in the flock that I have oversight? And the fact is that the flock, it's not every lost person that comes. It's not if a lost spouse comes and visits here. That's not the flock. And you know what? Somebody can visit here who's actually of another flock. And they may be visiting, and as much as they're visiting, it doesn't mean that I'm irresponsible about their souls, but I recognize if somebody has a home church somewhere else, and they're visiting here for whatever reason, for whatever length of time, that they really are accountable to their elders in another place. And though I may have some responsibility to impart truth to them or care for them with whatever's in my means while they're here, the reality is there is a sense that even if you're traveling around with the Apostle Paul, you don't say, well, now I'm one of his. Paul still acknowledges Epaphras and Onesimus, their home church is back there. They've got an accountability to that church back there. They've got a connectivity. That they are members of a body, and that body is Colossae, the church there. That's why they're one of them. And that's really behind this concept as far as leadership is concerned. Are you one of us as far as, yes, I'm going to submit myself to the leadership here? And you know what that, largely what that means is you're submitting yourself to the authority that we have, which is the Word of God. It means you're submitting yourself to us as we are setting forth the Word. And then you've got this. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is something that we are going to find very practical. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12... Now, here's, I want you to notice the details here. The disciples are increasing. This is Acts 6. We know that Acts 2 has happened, Acts 3. We're getting thousands of people added to the church. And what has happened is there's a complaint by the Hellenists. These are the Grecian Jews. Arose against the Hebrews. You've got the Greek Hellenists and you've got the Hebrews. And there's somewhat of a division taking place because of the widows. The Hellenist widows were not being properly cared for. Apparently there was a daily distribution to the needy, especially widows, and somehow they were being left out. And so, now notice, it was a complaint. So here you got the leadership, apostles, we don't have apostles now, elders, but you've got the leadership, and what happens? A complaint comes from the church. And so the guys in leadership who have the oversight, they take the bull by the horns. They apply their oversight and they say, we're going to handle this situation. And you know what they do? They have the authority. They have the oversight. But you know what they did? They turn this right back to the people. And you notice what happens. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. Okay, the full number of the disciples. The church. And they said, It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Then you see what happened. The leaders said to the church, basically, we need 7 deacons. That's what these guys were doing. They were serving. That's what deacon means. Serving. Servant. And so what they did was they said, we need 7 men to serve. They said, you church, you know the people among you. Choose 7 men. You notice what it says. Brothers. Pick. Choose. Men full of the spirit of wisdom that we will appoint to this duty. Now this is interesting. The church selected them and they said, we'll appoint them. They laid hands on them. So you see, the leadership was leading. But there are times when the leadership can find it appropriate to ask the congregation to participate. Now here's the thing. As I have sought to lead God's people for almost 20 years there in San Antonio, I would bring any selection of deacons to the brethren. I would bring selection of elders to the brethren. It's modified. With deacons, I would often ask, with deacons, I would often say to the church, church, we need 2 men, we need 3 men. And then I would take the 2 or 3 or whatever the designation of the men who had the most votes. With elders, it would be on the standpoint, and I get this from Acts chapter 14, where I see an example of them appointing elders in the churches. With elders, I want to set the man forth. But then I look to the church to vote. And it's very consistent with this, looking out among yourselves, also with financial issues. I've wanted the church to vote and approve our budget each year. Why? Because the church is the one giving. What are we giving to? I want the whole church to be on board. If we're going to give to a missionary, I want the church on board. I would never think to say, hey, you know what, church? We need to support John Seitzma. You don't know him. I know him. He's a friend of mine. And so we're going to support him because I decided we're going to. I would never want to operate that way. Before I would ever set John Seitzman before this church, I would want John to come here. I'd want you all to meet him. I would want to be reading his reports to you on a regular basis. And then I would want to feel whether there was a sense among all of us after praying about this in oftentimes weeks of prayer and fasting before our financial meeting. And then if there's a consensus, we would vote. See, I think that there are areas where me exercising oversight, like they did here, and turning to the church and saying, I want you. If we're going to make a massive decision with regards to a building, I know this. The church as a whole is going to support this endeavor, not just me. I'm not making a decision about a building without all of the church on board. So, the question is this. When I say, brethren, look out among yourselves and choose seven men. Okay, imagine we're going to choose two deacons, two more deacons. And I say, church, I want you to look out among yourselves and choose two deacons. Who am I talking to? Am I talking to Joy, my daughter? Yes? No? She's a Christian. What are you saying? You denying that? You saying bad things about my daughter? You see, no. Because we don't look at Joy as one of us. Yes, as a Conway, I would say one of us. But not as Grace Fellowship Manchester. She's not one of us. And just because a person's a Christian and they happen to be in our meeting doesn't make them one of us. And here's the thing. I want to be able to make decisions like this. And so my objective is to simply ask that we establish a definition of who that is. Who is that? Who are we going to ask when we want to, say, buy a building? Or select, I'll tell you this, when we voted on the building the first time, I had Para basically tell me who gave to the church over the last 12 months, who's actually, I think it had to be, they were regular attenders, or at least somewhat regular, and they'd given to the church. But that is not a good way. That's the way we had at our disposal at the time, and it was the best I could come up with at that moment. But I want us to actually be able to identify. You see what it says in Acts 6:2? The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And so I just want to simply say, how do we measure the full number of disciples? How do we measure who is one of us? That's all I'm asking. These are very biblical concepts. And I'm just saying we need to define that. We need to be able to biblically and practically form some kind of definition of what it means to belong to this local church. Certainly for us to identify who ought to vote. Who's submitting to the leadership here? Who bears the title, one of us? And if we'd pulled Paul aside and asked him what he meant by saying that Epaphras was one of you when he was talking to the Colossians, certainly Paul had a good idea of what that meant. Certainly he understood that there was a member-body connection. That member-body connection is not artificial, folks. That is very real. And so, who is a member of this body? That is not an unbiblical question to ask. Who is a member? Who is one of us? That's what I'm aiming at. Brethren, I hope you recognize, when you go to your Bibles and you just think through the New Testament, think through it. I'll tell you this, Jesus saw the need for dealing with sin. You remember that? Matthew 18. We often talk about Matthew 18 when we talk about discipline. You know what Jesus saw? Jesus saw two Christians not getting along with each other. And you know what he automatically resorted to? Those individuals need to try to work it out together. If they can't work it out, they take two or three and try to work it out. If they can't work it out on that level, take it to the church. You see Jesus' assumption? You see, even here, if we're going to take it to the church, if we're going to take a disciplinary matter in this church before the church, who is that? Who do we want dealing with our dirty laundry? And sometimes the disciplinary situations are ugly. But do we just involve anybody because they happen to be here or happen to visit it for 3 weeks? See, these are the questions that I'm asking. The doctrine of the church simply runs throughout. Jesus assumes we would be operating within the context of the church. He assumes that if we had to deal with sin, we do it in the context of the church. You break out into the book of Acts, and you know what happened? Pentecost happened. What happened then? You had a church at Jerusalem. And then you know what? As they went out from there, basically the Gentiles are converted. You had a church in Antioch, from which the first major Pauline missionary journey came out of. As Paul went out and he began to plant churches, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There were churches there. In Acts 16, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Acts 18:22, when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. You see, you had a church at Caesarea, you had a church at Antioch, you had churches that were in Syria and Cilicia. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is just how it was. As Paul went along, there were churches in Crete that he sent Titus to. He left Timothy in Ephesians 1 at the church at Ephesus. He planted churches. You had a church at Philippi. You know Jesus addressed churches. Jesus didn't just address these ambiguous people of God in various places. You know he addressed seven churches. Anybody name all seven churches that he addressed? Give them to me. There was Smyrna. There was Ephesus. There was Thyatira. There was Pergamum. There was Laodicea. There was Philadelphia, Sardis. They were churches. Do you know that the epistles are written to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Thessalonica, to the churches, plural, in Galatia, to the church at Philippi? This is how it was written. Titus is going through the churches in Crete when that letter is written to him. This is how Scripture speaks to us. The doctrine of the church is obviously there. And listen, folks, church does not mean building. It never means building. We call this building a church, but that is not the church. The church is a people. It's an assembly of people. And it's the flock of God. It's the flock. That means sheep. It doesn't mean lost people. We do believe in a regenerate church, and I know there's wheat and there's tares, and we can't always figure that out. Where God has not designed us to be the salvation policeman. Listen to this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. You know who he's writing to? Rome. He says, not Phoebe is going to be one of you because she happens to be traveling. She's coming to you. He says, no, she belongs to the church at Cenchrea. See, I want that identity here. We've kind of operated. I've been here permanently since January, and we've kind of operated just in somewhat of a, you know, when it comes to this type of thing, it's just been kind of unspoken. And I recognize coming in to a fresh situation, and I haven't wanted to press these issues, but I want to show you the biblical nature of this. Just here's the thing. In the future, I can see it. We are going to have some major decisions that are going to need to be made by this church. I want to know who's one of us. And I'm just asking, look, that is the spirit in which I want to have, I want to have the categories of who's one of us, who's not wanting to be one of us. I want to establish that category. And so, now listen, and I say this again. If you're visiting, don't feel any pressure here. I'm not saying all this to put pressure on anybody here. In fact, I'm not guaranteeing that everybody that wants this status is automatically going to have it granted. There's some things to consider with regards to this. For one, I'm just going to go through some of the criteria here. I'm supposed to shepherd the flock of God. That means saved. I simply want this. I know many of your testimonies. But here's what I'm going to want. I want, between now and October 1st, if you want to be identified in that category of, like Phoebe was with Sencrea, like Epaphras was with Colossae, if that's basically the identification that you want with this church, one of us, so that you're making decisions, you're getting involved when we have business meetings, you're able to vote in this church, then I simply want you to do this. I want you to submit your testimony to me at my email address, typed out, all typed. I don't want any handwritten because it's your testimony is going to be public. It's going to be shared with everybody that's on our current email list. And so I'm going to want that you be baptized. Why? Because baptism is biblical. And if we've got people that are professing to be Christians that want to be an integral part of the church, why would you not be baptized? You need to be baptized. And that's easily solved if you're not, if you're a Christian. And another thing is this. I'm going to inquire. I want to meet with you. Everybody that I'm wanting the testimony submitted before October 1st. The meetings with you may all be accomplished by then, or they may not be. It depends on if I'm able to pull that off. But one of the things I'm going to want to just do a quick survey of is this. Is there anything true about your life right now that would require discipline? I mean, this probably should be obvious, but one of the very obvious qualifications that I put out there whenever I was considering somebody in San Antonio was, if you're involved in some kind of sin that requires church discipline, why in the world would we ever bring you in as an integral part of the church? Because all we're going to need to do is turn right around and deal with that situation. And so that's... But brethren, a fourth thing here is a desire. You know what? Belonging to a church is... You're free men and free women. For freedom, Christ has set you free. You're very much free to be a part of whatever church you desire to be a part of. Like I said, no arm twisting. One of the things that I wanted in San Antonio, I did not fight people in San Antonio who wanted to leave. I never fought people because you know what? I always wanted people that wanted to be there. And for some people, Grace Community Church was the perfect church. And for some people, it wasn't. And you know what? I also realized this. Grace Community Church was the right church for some people for a certain period of time. And sometimes people get to a place where it's not the right church anymore. I recognize that. And the same here in Manchester. If this is the church you feel like, if you've been here long enough and you feel like, yes, this is the church I want to call home, this is the church I want to belong to, this is the church where my identity is, I just want that. I want you to desire to be one of us. And so let me tell you what that desire involves. Because we want to be biblical. The desire would involve wanting to submit to Scripture. Now, we have a doctrinal statement. You probably would want to look at that. It's online if you haven't looked at that before. Why? Well, I recognize the doctrinal statement is man-made, but that doctrinal statement is packed full of Scripture. And you just want to look at what we believe Scripture means by what it says. You're not expected to agree at every point. One of the things about submitting to the eldership in a church is not that you agree with everything that the elders teach. It's that you're not going to come divide the church. You're not going to make your little pet peeve doctrine that may vary from what the elders believe. You're not going to turn your eschatology into some, you know, thing where you're pulling people into the corner all the time and trying to just create a faction in the church. And you do have to be willing. Look, the present leadership, as far as eldership, overseers, is me. And so you do have to ask yourself that question. Am I willing to submit to Brother Tim? I mean, that's just biblical. Attend the meetings. Don't forsake assembling of the saints, brethren. That's a very biblical concept. The expectation is that you, if you're part of this church, as much as possible, you're going to attend all the meetings. Something else. You're going to give. Brethren, the scripture plainly says, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? I mean, that's Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. But I would just say this, if this is your church, well, brethren, we are supporting missionaries together, and we have benevolence funds. We help widows at times, ladies without husbands. We have a building that we rent. And anyways, I would just expect, if you want to be one of us, that you're going to participate in the financial responsibilities. Serve. Listen to this. This comes from 1 Corinthians 12, where I didn't read. There are varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Varieties of service, same Lord. Varieties of activities, same God, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you get that? You have a manifestation of the Spirit of God in you as a Christian. I'm talking spiritual gifts. You are enabled to do certain things spiritually that has been given to you by the Spirit of God. And you know what it's for? It's for the common good. If you're going to be a part of the church, please serve each other. You've been given gifts. You have a responsibility to use them, not just to bury it in the sand and use it just upon yourself. It's for the common good. First Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You're not being a good steward of God's varied grace if you're not using what strengths God has given to you for the overall good. Brethren, we need to serve one another. This is about the church being a body. Each member plays a part in the body. If all you do is kind of coast in and you hear the sermon and you participate in the singing and you take, but you don't give, that's just foreign to what's being expressed here. Romans 12:4, as in one body, we have many members. Same truth in Romans 12 that you get in 1 Corinthians 12. Members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So that's all I ask. Do what you can to minister to God's people. Serve one another. Now, I know, some are in more difficult, some, there's health issues. Some, you're a mother just struggling to survive and you got a bunch of little kids. I understand. Not everybody's in the same place. Some people are more in the place where they need to be served, and other people are more in the place where they can serve. I recognize that. But I'm just asking, care for one another. You know what they did in the early church? It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had their things in common. Why? They were caring for each other. Their bank accounts, their money was at the disposal of each other. They looked at each other in this body. Listen, this is not just any body. This is the body of Christ. We're dealing with people for whom Christ has shed his blood. This is the most important relationship imaginable. I mean, I recognize husband and wife, that is a picture of this, but the church also is a picture of this. It is a picture of this living, breathing body of Christ. So, if anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We need to care for one another, and we need to deal with sin. Listen, Scripture says if your brother sins against you, you go to him. Scripture says that if we've got sin, flagrant sin in our midst, when you come together in the name of the Lord, we need to put that wicked person out. We need to deal with sin. That we have that responsibility. Brethren, let me tell you this. I have watched for years and years and years the church in San Antonio deal with sin. If you come to me about sin in somebody's life, are you typically, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to turn you right around and I'm going to send you back to that person to deal with it between you and them. Don't think that sin has to be dealt with in this church by whatever elders are here. That is not the first step. That is not the second step. It is not until the third step that you bring the whole church in. You have a responsibility to deal with sin in the church. You say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, I don't doubt that, but still, that does not waive your responsibility. If you love this church, then you will love its purity, and you will seek to deal with sin in people. I know we need to be patient. I know love covers a multitude of sin. You don't need to go after every single thing, but there are times, and God give us wisdom to know that. But that would be an expectation. You want to be one of us? Then you're going to give yourself also to the purity of the church. Sing. You know what the scripture says, addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody. We want to do that. Act as a member of a body. Listen to this. Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. You know how this church grows? Not just by one guy preaching to you. Now, that's true. Pastors, teachers are given to equip you for the ministry. But listen, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know what happens when you, as a part of the church, are not working properly? What happens when your elbow goes out? Tell me how your elbow, if it suddenly went stiff and it didn't bend anymore, that one part wasn't working properly. How's it going to affect your whole body? Well, it's the same thing. You see the analogy here. Brethren, when you don't have parts working right in the church, it significantly affects the whole. And you never want to think, well, whether I'm part of this church or not really doesn't matter. Listen, if you're saved, it matters. It really matters. So, you heard the process. Email me, meet with me. I mean, if you have a desire to do this, that's the first thing. Do you have a desire to be one of us? If yes, you say, I do. This is where I want my commitment. This is where I want my attachment. If you say, no, I'm checking out churches right now, or no, I haven't made up my mind yet, or no, this is only temporary, my being, I totally understand. Like I said, I'm not twisting anybody's arm. It's just, we are going to begin this process because I am going to want to at least hold one formal business meeting each year, which you guys already have, but I want to be able to identify the people that we're going to be looking to vote. I want to know who it is that's actually committed to this body in this fashion. This is really what, it's an issue of commitment. You recognize we live in a country where only 20% of the marriage age adults are married. Now, some may be single, I recognize, but you know what that tells me? The vast majority of people in this country are not making commitments at that level. They're not making marriage commitments. I don't know what it's like in the churches. I know that it's very common to have big churches, especially your mega churches, that don't really say a whole lot about the matter of commitment. They just kind of want the money to come into the offering box, and they're pretty happy if that's the case, and they fill a bunch of seats. I don't want that. Brethren, I want a church where we're committed. I want to know who's committed to this body. And so, there it is. And listen, what I'm used to is that when you bring in somebody up to be considered to be in this category, one of us, the way we receive people is just with a hearty amen. Nothing formal. You don't sign anything. You don't take any kind of covenant. Our standard is here. Our verbal amen is significant enough. And anyway, I trust, I hope that you see the flavor of what I'm asking is biblical. And there you are. October 1st is... Now, hear me very carefully. If you haven't submitted your testimonies by October 1st, then you just simply will not be in the first group. We're going to be looking at accepting people on a regular basis after October 1st. It's just you won't be involved in that first, the first amen. I mean, I'm thinking how when you don't actually have an established core yet, how does the first person, let's say Per and Tracy are the first two, who's going to say amen? Well, we all will. Actually, I thought what we would do is after October 1st, after the first set of testimonies have been received, after I've met with that first group, what we'll do is we'll have that whole entire group come up front, and then as we one by one acknowledge that, the rest of the group up here and anybody out there that is in some other state of giving consideration to this or just a visitor or whatever, they can throw in their amens if they want to as well. But that's the process that I'd like to go through. So there you are. If you have any questions about this, if anything about this is troubling to you, if anything about this just doesn't seem to line up with Scripture, brethren, I am not so much in a formal church list like some churches have the signing of some church covenant. Brethren, I just want this. I just want some basic definition of who is one of us. Because I think that that really is a biblical concept. I think it comes into play when you are choosing leaders, when we're making decisions that we vote on. And so, and plus, I really want to know who are the people who are committed here for the long haul. That doesn't mean God might not take you away. You may not move. There may not be a job change. And I recognize that. But who are the ones that are saying right now, yes, this is my church. I'm not just passing through. I'm not just visiting. And like I say, visitors are welcome here. And if somebody is visiting here, it's just like, I haven't come here long enough to make this decision. Well, that's fine. If you need to come for a year before you're going to be ready, like I say, no pressure. No pressure. And this is not binding. Marriage is binding. Till death do you part. Membership in a church is not binding. People can move from one church to another. And as I've said before, all somebody has to do is desire it. Because I don't have any desire to try to keep people in the church here who don't want to be here. I want people who want to be here. Right? I mean, anyway, let's pray. Father, you've shed your blood for the church, and you build your church. Lord, I know from Scripture you've designed the local church, and what a great privilege to be able to have that said, that we actually belong to a church somewhere. We really belong. We're one of the redeemed, and we belong to an assembly of the redeemed. We're actually a member of the body of Christ. What a reality to be such a favored people. We thank you for the favored position that you've put us who are saved in. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.